Apparently, Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves. He had robbed his master and fled to Rome. But the Lord led that slave to the Savior, and Paul had the opportunity to lead him to Christ. Now, legally, Philemon had the right and could have had that slave put to death. But Paul intercedes, and that's what this letter is largely about. It's about that intercession of Paul for Onesimus to Philemon on Onesimus' behalf. Okay? So the main lesson, and what we see here is a picture of what Christ has done as a redeemer to lost sinners. And what Paul is doing is calling Philemon to apply that same grace to someone who's hurt him. So it's really about forgiveness. It's about how we share forgiveness with each other. So there's a great lesson in forgiveness here. Paul even said at one point in the letter, and again, we're not going to get to that part tonight, but Paul says if there's anything to his account, charge it to me. I'll pay it. So again, there's that picture of Christ. He paid for our sins. Paul was willing to pay for the sins of Onesimus. All right? Now, let's talk about slavery for a minute, because this is what this is about. This is a runaway slave. Slavery in the first century, when Paul wrote this, was common. As a matter of fact, at this time in the city of Rome, there were probably a lot more slaves than there were free people. And slaves were treated all kinds of different ways. Slaves did have legal protection. They did have a lot of rights. Oftentimes, slaves in some households were treated as well as children, as well as their own children. But they didn't have the rights of children. They didn't have the rights as a family member do. A lot of times, slaves were. We have this idea that slavery in America, was passed on to your children. For a large portion of Rome, that was not the case. They were in slavery for 7 to 20 years, usually because they'd been taken in battle. They were slaves because they were conquered people. They were slaves because they were in debt. So a lot of times they could work themselves out of slavery. So a lot of that stuff was going on. There was a lot of differences in how that happened. Buying and selling slaves was a common part of life. But, you know, if you read through Paul's writings over and over again, he talks about slaves and what they're supposed to do. Slaves are supposed to be servant to their masters. Slaves are supposed to win their freedom by winning over their masters, things like that. He encouraged them to be the best Christians possible, to win their freedom lawfully if they could. But he never specifically spoke out against slavery, at least as far as we know. Certainly we don't know everything that Paul said, but in his writings that made it into the Bible, he never said, you know, let's stand up against slavery. On the other hand, the gospel itself, by proclaiming freedom and by saying that all men are equal and by saying that, you know, there's no difference, Jew or Gentile, Greek, slave, Roman, you know, male, female, all that kind of stuff, sort of started breaking down those barriers. And the gospel itself, when it's preached and lived in the church and when they bring that out into society, ultimately destroys some of those social ills. For example, here in the United States, the abolition movement largely grew up in churches when people in churches started really seeing this. And one of the saddest things that results is when people distort the Word of God. This is one of the things we always need to be very careful. Do we distort the Word of God to fit our particular political or social view of things? And we always want to be very careful to do that. And it has happened in history. We want to be very careful not to do that. A lot of preachers in the South before the Civil War would say that, you know, the Bible never says not to have slaves. It says to treat your slaves well. And so they were always talking about how well they treated their slaves. But that wasn't normally the case. But the Bible talks a lot more about freedom than it does about slavery. It talks about our slavery to Christ, talks about our slavery to sin. But when it talks about us, it says that we are free in Christ. And so there's a lot of emphasis on freedom. So, in this passage, he's directly addressing a slave owner about a slave. He's directly talking to us about our relationships with one another. He's talking to us about forgiveness, about the responsibility we have to one another. He's also talking to us about doing the right things within the legal system. Because Philemon was subject to death, but what Paul did was Paul said, Philemon, you've come to Christ. Here's what you need to do. As a believer in Christ, you need to do what is legal and right, and so I'm sending you back to your master, Philemon. And that was a scary thing to do. Okay? So, Christ changes a home and a society by changing our lives. Paul didn't really avoid the problem of slavery, but he realized that the real solution didn't come because he addressed the problem. The real solution came as men and women find Christ and allow him to work through their lives. All right. First of all, let's just recognize that the author's in chains. All right. Paul starts off the verse. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, Philemon could have been a prisoner too. He was a prisoner as a slave, but he wasn't necessarily a prisoner of Christ. Paul was a prisoner. He was in chains because he was a Christian. He was in Rome because he had been taken there because of his testimony for Christ. Paul was a physical prisoner by the will of Christ. Now, Paul uses different addresses to different churches. Sometimes he says Paul, an apostle. Sometimes he says Paul, a slave of Christ. Other things. But here he specifically, and I think he does it on purpose, he says, yeah, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Because he's sort of saying to him, hey, listen, there's a physical aspect, but there's also a spiritual aspect. Paul uses this to declare himself. Paul, a prisoner of Christ. And that's the only letter. This is the only letter where Paul describes himself that way, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not saying, I belong to Christ as a prisoner. Because he does that in other places. He says, I'm a slave of Christ. He says that in another version. But in this one, he's saying he's a prisoner because of Christ. He's captive because Christ placed him there. He recognized that as he was obedient to Christ, Christ put him in chains. How's that make you feel? But that's what happened. He realized that if he's faithful to Christ, then he trusts Christ to put him where he needs to be. And for that while, he needed to be in pain. Now, when we think about it, maybe that's the only way we got a good portion of our Bible is because Paul was in chains. Paul ended up in jail in Rome, and that's where we get the book of Philemon. That's where we get the book of Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and Galatians. Those are called the prison epistles. They were written while Paul was in prison in Rome. Maybe he would have never written them. Maybe he would have never had time to write them because he would have been busy doing other things. Maybe during those moments he had time to reflect on those things. I don't know what God's plan was. Maybe God's plan was that Paul would meet Philemon in Rome so that we would have the book of Philemon. All right? So, and then the second reason, I think he's also saying to Philemon, hey, listen, I'm sending you a guy that you could put into chains, that you could make a prisoner. By talking about his imprisonment, Paul is appealing to Philemon to let Onesimus go. All right? So recognize that he's a prisoner and realize that Paul really knew Philemon. He says in verse 1 and 2, he says, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. So Philemon is linked to Paul. He calls him a beloved brother. He calls him our dear friend. He calls him a fellow worker. He says later on in the book, he says that he owes Paul his life. I think that means his life in Christ. I think it means that he later on in this passage you find out that he, you know, the Philemon shared the gospel. So in that way he was a brother of Christ. He did what Christ did. He lived up to his name. Philemon literally means loving and affectionate. So he was notable for love and the faith of Christ to all the saints. And so in verse 7 farther down he says that Paul finds a lot of joy and comfort. So Paul knew Philemon. He had some sort of relationship with him. Calls him his fellow worker. He says he's praying for Paul's release. Paul asks him to prepare a lodging place for him. He's going to come and stay with him. Philemon had a church in his home. So there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of working together there. All right. And then Philemon is also linked, and Paul is also linking them to others, to Apphia. He says our sister, meaning a Christian sister, as well as an acquaintance of Paul. Most likely this was Philemon's wife. And then Archippus, we believe, was of his son, probably his son. It says a fellow soldier, again, meaning he's fighting the good fight, meaning he's living as a Christian. So Paul knows these people. He mentions the church that meets in their house. He knows what these people are doing. He knows the character. That's why I called this the character of a saint, because he's appealing to this Philemon, a saint, like you and I would be saints. He's saying, hey, listen, there's something about you. You are living out your faith every day. You're living out your faith in different areas in your life. You're opening your home to do this. Your children and your wife are serving God as well. And so you have demonstrated a life of faith. So when Paul is making this appeal to Philemon, he's not making it in a vacuum. He's not writing, dear sir, I heard you're a good man. Please give Onesimus a break. He's writing to somebody he knows well, and he's reminding him of what he knows about him, of the character that he has. All right? So, we understand that Paul knows Philemon pretty well. And understand, this is a private letter, but somehow it made it into our Bible, so there's a lesson here that we need to have. All right, so Paul wanted to be read to his wife and to his son and to the entire church. He wanted them to understand that what Paul was asking Philemon to do, and he also wanted him to be held accountable by that body. Because Paul writes the letter to Philemon and to Archippus and to the church in their home, to his wife. Okay? All right. And then Paul offers a general prayer. He says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a common prayer. Paul uses this formula pretty much in a lot of his letters. Grace and peace to you. I like that. Grace and peace to me. I want both of them. I want grace and peace. I want God to pour out grace to me. I want mercy and peace. We talk about wanting justice. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, I don't want justice from God. Because if I got justice from God, I'd be squished flat. Because I don't deserve justice. I want grace. I don't need justice. I need grace. And you know what we need to extend to other people? Grace. Does that mean we don't need to require justice in our world? That we don't need to insist that our government deal justly and fairly with people? Do we not need to have a criminal justice system? Yes, we certainly do. But we still need to apply grace. How do we do that? Maybe we need to pray for it like Paul and say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's Paul's general prayer. And later on, he's going to sort of give a more specific prayer. And then Paul offers some thanksgiving. He says in verse 4, this is going to be a quick sermon. I didn't realize it was going to be this quick. Maybe I'll just slow down here. You ready? I'll slow down. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Years ago, I was stationed in Japan. And while I was in Japan, I got involved in an organization called the Fellowship House. It was run by a Christian ministry, and I would go out there and meet with people. And over the course of two different tours in Japan, I spent a lot of time at the Fellowship House. Met a lot of people and other Marines that, you know, just weren't into the party scene and, you know, all that kind of stuff. When I went out into town, I went to the Fellowship House. And we had meals there and we studied the Bible there and all that kind of stuff. It was a really good growing time for me. But I remember in particular one of the guys who had gone home. He wrote a letter back to the Fellowship House, and he patterned it after Paul's letters. And he wrote something like, what was the guy's name? I want to say Jared, but it wasn't Jared or Joseph. It was one of those J names. Maybe it's James, I think. I think it was James. He wrote back, he said, James, a called child of God to the saints which are at Iwakuni, Japan. My friends and fellow laborers gathered together at the Fellowship House. And he went on and talked about what he was thankful for and all that kind of stuff. And I remember reading that letter because, you know, it was to all of us. And so reading that letter and just thinking about that and thinking what a gift that was to us. Not only that he wrote the letter to us, but that he wrote it in a fashion that honored God. And I think, boy, we need to do more of that in our Thanksgiving, don't we? And one of the things he said was, I thank God always for you in my prayers. I hope you take time to thank God for the people who mean a lot. In Romans 8, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." In 1 Corinthians 1:4, he says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus." In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you, all of you." Colossians 1, verse 3, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." What a pattern of life to have, to be praying for people and recognizing the difference they made in your life. For example, just listening to Dwight talk about it, I think your trip down to Haiti changes your view of things. And wouldn't it be great, maybe you need to write a letter and say, "I thank my God on every remembrance of you for all the hard work that you made me do." And I know they worked hard. He was telling me, I don't know if you were here for the business meeting, how much did those two houses weigh, did you say? 22 tons and 53 tons, was that it? That's 75 tons. And y'all moved all that, right?
We moved it 2 or 3 times.
Okay, they moved it 2 or 3 times. Did you hear that? They moved 75 tons. Okay. That's 150,000 pounds. A bucket at a time, a 5-gallon bucket at a time. That's a lot of work. "I thank my God on every remembrance of you, for every blister on your hands, for every sore back in the night, for every Tylenol or Aleve that you had to take." May God bless you, brother and sister, and everybody else who went. We need to offer thanksgiving. And I think this is important because Paul could genuinely pray this prayer of thanksgiving because this is a man of character that he's praying for. Philemon and his wife and his son and the church that meets in his house. He's able to say this without reservation. "I give thanks upon every remembrance of you." Just a question. Can people say that of you? "I thank my God on every remembrance of you." I hope they can. Let's consider his character. Now, let's dig into Philemon's character a little bit. Verses 5 through 7. He says, "I give thanksgiving. I thank my God as I remember you in my prayers." Verse 5. "Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." Now, let me just back up here and just sort of pick this up. This part, if you're a student of sermons, this little part, I'm just going to do a little homily on this and just pull this out real quick, and then we're going to go into it a little more. He says, "I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus." So the one thing that he's known for is he's a faithful man. And he's known for his love for all the saints. So love is an element of his character that people know about, that Paul knows about, because he says, "I hear about your faith. I hear about your love." The stories that people are telling about Philemon is, man, what a faithful guy. Man, what a guy. He loves his church. He loves his family. He loves people. His name means love. His name means I care about people. Right? He says, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith." So apparently he was a person who shared his faith. Obviously, his wife was a believer. His son was a believer. We believe his son became a pastor. So he was setting that foundation within his home for these people. He was allowing the church to meet in his home. So, and again, he had a slave, so he is obviously a man of means. But he was not only doing that, he was making himself open to share the gospel with those who were there. "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith." So that, why? So you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. He says, "I want you to know more." See, sometimes we think we got to know more in order to do more as Christians. You know, Paul puts it the other way. The more we do, the more we know. We get it backwards all the time, don't we? It happens to me all the time. We'll be asking somebody to teach a class or to help out with something, and a lot of times we'll get this answer, "I don't know enough." I've read the Bible, and it seems like a lot of times the reason we don't know enough is because we don't do enough. We sort of put it backwards. I think there's an element of doing in our faith that we got to be doing and knowing at the same time. You know, if we ask you to become a Sunday school teacher and you feel like you don't know enough, I agree, none of us do. I learn more by preaching and by teaching than I ever learned by sitting in a class. And so if you want to grow, you got to do. You know, a lot of the questions you're going to come up with, a lot of the answers, you're not going to search for them unless you've run into a situation where you've been out there doing something and you bang your head against a brick wall and then you're like, oh, I may need to look for an answer to this. So, he says, so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. He wants them to do these things. Your love has given me great joy. Again, that love, he's known for love. Because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. In other words, you've been like cold water on a hot Haitian day. You've given refreshments to the saints, or warm water in your case. And, you know, you've been out there, right? Working in the fields or working hard, and somebody brings you a cup of tea or lemonade or just cold water. And it goes down good, doesn't it? What a testimony. Paul's looking at this guy and says, you have refreshed the saints. When you walk into the room, it's like their spirits are lifted. This is the testimony that Philemon has had before them. Now, Paul could have started off the letter and said, hey, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle, I won you to Christ, and there's this guy, listen, you got to take care of him. You got to help Onesimus out here. But he doesn't do that. He first expresses his sincere appreciation for Philemon. And you notice he's not just saying this because he's saying, people report this to me. He's saying, you know, this is what I believe about you, but I know it to be true because it's not only what I know, it's what I've heard from others. This is the testimony, this is the witness that you bear before the world. I think Philemon sounds like a guy any of us would be feel good to have as a friend, wouldn't we? He's a man of character. He was a man of love and faith. And after all, doesn't the Bible say, you know, by our love for our brothers, that's how we'll be known? He was a man who loved the church. And Philemon didn't keep his faith to himself. He shared it. So, first of all, I just want you to understand that if you're going to have character, you got to start with faith. Faith has to be the foundation. He says, I hear about your faith in the Lord. We got to start off with faith as our foundation. You know what I found out as I read the Bible, as I live through life, as I walk through these days, I've discovered that none of us is good, no, not one, but only by faith. Only by faith. And people build their lives on all kinds of things. But unless we build that foundation of faith, then any love we show is selfish love. We love because we want to get loved back. We give because we want to give back. We want a good reputation in the community because we want ourselves to be lifted up. But if we live by faith, then we're not good people because we're good people. We are good people because we want God to look good in us. Because we want Jesus to get the glory. Is faith your foundation? The foundation of good character has got to be faith. It's got to be love being outpoured. That's his specific prayer. He says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have that full understanding. He's praying that Philemon will share his faith. Now, the fact that Philemon was a Christian was important. He trusted Christ to forgive his sins. But he also realized that he had received that forgiveness not to hang on to it, but to pass it on. He had riches from God. And God says, I'll pour into your life as you pour out to others. I think that's the way God works in our lives and in the church. I think as we receive from God, we're not supposed to hang on to it. We're supposed to be a vessel carrying it to the next person. And as we pour it out, God fills it up again. You know that old saying, you can never outgive God? It's not just about money. It's about faith. It's about love. It's about peace. It's about grace. It's about mercy. It's about all those wonderful things that God pours into our lives. And if we hold on to them and we hoard them, afraid that somebody's going to take them away from us, I think they wither up and die. And living faith becomes legalism. And it becomes dead. And it becomes meaningless. And then when people come in the back door of the church, they turn around and go back as quickly out as they can because they don't find in this place the grace that they would find if we intentionally poured it out upon them. God doesn't call us to hold on to things. He calls us to let go of things. You want to see the church grow? You know what we need to do? We need to let go of the church. It's not ours. It belongs to God. You know what we need to do? We need to let go and let people lead new people who are coming into the church. Not brand new Christians. Don't misunderstand me. We certainly need to train people up in the way they should go. We need to do a little bit about that. But we need to start allowing people to exercise their gifts and to do what God has called them to do. We need to find places of service for them so that they can start not only having God's life poured into them, but so they can find a way to pour back into the life of the church and into the life of the community, into their family. He pours out His love. Therefore, Philemon's ability to forgive came from his forgiveness that had been poured out upon him. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." See, we forget about this, but Philemon himself was an investment. He was probably bought. I mean, Onesimus was an investment. He was probably bought by Philemon. Philemon had spent money for him. And then, if we read the letter correctly, we understand that apparently when Philemon left, he stole some money so he could get away. Just like then, you know, nothing comes free, right? And so, he had stolen money, he had done all this kind of stuff, and so when Paul's talking to Philemon, he's saying there's a debt here, and I understand that. But your debt has been forgiven. And if you need me to, I'll take on the debt that Onesimus owes. And then it says that Philemon is not only active in sharing his faith. I'm sorry, I lost my page here. But he's also encouraging. "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because, brother, you have refreshed the hearts of the saints." You know, a great characteristic of a person of character is that they're encouragers. Have you noticed we live in a world of discouragers? We live in a world that they want to tear people down. You know, y'all, I don't know how you would have missed it. You've heard about the bullying thing with Miami football team. Was it Miami? Wasn't it the Dolphins? Yeah. The whole bullying thing. Here's this guy. He makes it the NFL, and people pick on him for it. I'm just saying, I'm not picking on an NFL lineman. I'm not going to do it. But apparently, they did it to such an extent that it wore him out and he quit. That's our world, isn't it? That's the world around us. Y'all go to the supermarket? Anybody ever go to the supermarket? Y'all see the magazines at the front of the supermarket? I don't even know what the names of them are. I saw there's a new one out now, but you know, it used to be the Star and the Inquirer and all that kind of stuff. Now, how many of you think those are encouraging to the people they're written about? J-Lo has aliens living in her brain. You know, I'm just saying, you know, that's not an actual, I made that up, but I'm not sure that it's probably out there somewhere. But it's probably going to show up on somebody's blog. Preacher says J-Lo has aliens living in her brain. The point being that the whole, it seems like our society, anybody who rises up a little bit, we want to tear them down. We want to bring them down to our level or, you know. And God says we need to be encouragers. You know, how did Paul end up in ministry? Well, there was a guy named Barnabas who was an encourager of the saints, who took Paul under his wing and lifted him up and gave him strength and encouraged him and presented him to the churches. And apparently Philemon was that kind of guy. I hope as a pastor that I'm an encourager to the staff and to other members of the church, encouraging people to step up and say, "You can do it." I hope that we as a church are encouraging of one another. Now, I just want you to realize, Paul's rotting in a Roman prison, right? And yet, he's comforted by Philemon's love. Paul's joy and comfort come from knowing that Philemon is a blessing to others, even as he's blessing Paul. And because he knows this, in just next week, Philemon is going to be asked to do something. And we'll look at that next week. All right? I guess this is the good times. We got a couple minutes. Any questions? New International Version, 1984. Why? Was something major different? Yeah. Oh, okay. A little prepositional change. Okay. You're using ESV? Okay. I know him, so I figured. Yeah. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your many blessings, and thank you that we can share time together. And thank you for the testimony of Philemon. Thank you that we have this letter that we can look at and see the heart of Paul and also see the heart of Paul's friends. May we have such friends, such brothers and sisters, such fellow workers in Christ in our lives as well. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. May God bless. Okay, hang on.